Chapter 2 is a Bible in front of you if you need it. So this whole theme of this book is about joy, right? We're going to eventually get there. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So I ask you as a Christian, were you joyful this week? I hope so. So we're in chapter 2, and I found some things. So I'm kind of keeping the theme joy, so you see it always in the title somewhere. So it's going to be this Christ mindset. If you have this Christ mindset that we're going to go over, you will have joy. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on today. Remember, your mindset is the key, really, to what actions will follow. Warren Wiersbe said, our outlook determines our outcome. You get that? So how you think is going to determine what will happen. Even the Bible says that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? You think, I can't do math. You're not going to do math. I could do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, right? So I'm studying a lot of health stuff again. And just incredible how God created this awesome body. And when you, neurotransmitters, that as you have pathways that you develop, and it could be negative or positive, and you really have to start thinking biblical, this mindset. And you will have joy if you do that. And it's science. I found this article. It's called The Runner's High. And it's really interesting. So I'm just going to read it to you. It says, have you ever heard of a runner's high? It's the euphoric feeling that athletes get after pushing them through long periods of physical exertion. I've seen that in bodybuilding when you work out really strenuous. Things happen in your body. So listen, don't separate spiritual from physical. God created you this way. And my goal is connecting everything and showing you that. That's eventually Haven of Hope. I'm showing people this. It's just not, you know, reading your Bible, praying. It's also exercising. It's also eating healthy that God has given you this body. And if you take care of it, but if you toxify it, you know that in your stomach, 90% of serotonin is made in your stomach. So if you're not happy, you probably have stomach problems. Yeah, a lot of things people don't realize all this stuff. It all attaches together. Scientists tell us it's caused by a rush of endorphins and dopamine. Right? You know, if you worked out after, you feel so great. You know, it's like getting to the gym, it's like, oh, I don't know what to go to. But after, it's like, I'm so glad I exercise, whatever that happens to be. I tell people, look, if you can't go to the gym, just walk fast. Everybody, take a break at work, whatever, just walk fast. Natural chemicals in the brain that produce a sense of joy. But here's something interesting. Believers often describe a similar feeling during deep worship of God. The same thing happens when you focus on God. Maybe you felt it too, the sense of peace washing over you, your heart filled, lifted, your burdens lightened. Because now you're focusing on God and not on your problems. A feeling of joy that's not rooted in your circumstance, but in something or someone. Now, scientifically, these same chemicals, dopamine and endorphins, are at work. The same thing happens when you worship God, when you sit at his feet in the morning and you focus on the word of God. The same thing has happened if you went and just ran a marathon. Because unlike a runner's high, the joy in worship doesn't come from effort. It comes from surrender. Oof. It's not about pushing your body to the limit. It's about opening your heart to the presence of God. I want you to get this. It's all attached, how you think. We're going to go over it in a minute. The mindset of Christ produces joy. People walk into a sanctuary with heavy hearts and walk out with joy. I've seen it. I've seen people, you know, we have the sign out there a couple weeks ago. This 23-year-old girl pulled in, said, I want prayer. And she's just so distraught. And I brought her inside. I started sharing the gospel with her. She got saved. She walked out with a smile on her face. And all she did was focus on God, what God has done for her. Not because their problems disappear, but because they encounter a person who brought peace. Worship can take you to a higher than a marathon could. It's joy from not adrenaline, but from abiding. So it's that surrendering, that abiding in the presence of God produces the same thing as you ran a marathon. Isn't that wild? It's crazy. God created us to worship Him. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, Isaiah 40:31. And often the strength comes wrapped in joy. In God's presence, the brain may light up, but the soul shines even brighter. Right? So this idea, you know, in Psalm 40, verse 3 tells us that He's put a new song in my heart. Even praise to God. Many will see it and trust in the Lord. So what happens is it's contagious. When you focus on the Lord and you have so much joy, it spills to other people. Other people who are lost to it say, I want that. You ever around people who are always complaining and grumpy? They will bring you down if you let them. But the opposite is true. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 5. So it says this, let this mind, it's phrieo in the Greek, and it means to exercise the mind. So he's saying, exercise the mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying this, think like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Now we're going to explain what that is right here. So I kind of put this question, how do you maintain a joyful mindset or a Christ-like mindset? The first thing, you're taking notes, put down A, by putting aside our self-privileges to serve God. Look at verse 6 and 7. Who being, and I'm going to look at all these words are very important. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, I'm going to look at that word, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So the first word I want to look at is this idea of being. It's hupar atho, and it has the idea of always existing. That's the idea. He's not a created being. And the next word is form, it's morphe, and it's the idea of the exact image of or presence. It's not referring to the physical image. God is the spirit. So it's an outward expression of an inward nature, right? So Paul is saying, basically, Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, I mean, before time began, there was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, there's only two questions you have to ask to understand the true gospel versus the false gospel. The first one is, are you saved by works or by faith? Right? In God's grace. Right? All religions are by works, except biblical Christianity. And the second question is, who do they say Jesus is? That's that simple, really. If they don't say He's a God, they're a cult. They're a false religion. Now, Jesus is God, and I've gone into depth here, but I'm going to put it on the screen really quick. You should know this. Six P's I give you. How do you know that Jesus is God? This is how you, if someone says Jesus is God, this is what you do really quick. First of all, He previously existed. We saw that in John chapter 1. Hebrews 7:3 says, there's neither beginning of days or the end of life. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He always existed. Second, His personal characteristics. He's without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Right? He was sinless. He was omnipotent. He was powerful. Remember, He's in the disciples, He's sleeping in the boat, and the disciples are like, you don't care about us, we're going to die. He stands up and says, let the rain and wind stop. No man could do that. He was omniscient. Remember Luke 7? When the prostitute came and she's crying and using her tears to wipe Jesus' feet and her hair. She's kissing his feet and like, what? And he reads Simon's heart. Because Simon's saying, if he really knew who this woman was, if he was a true prophet, he would know. And then he gives him the old, you know, month and a half wages versus a year wages. If God forgave you both, what's greater? Of course, it was the year wages. And then he told the woman, your sins are forgiven. No man could do that. I'm looking at Caleb now. I could say, oh, Caleb, I think he's thinking this. I don't know. Like, only God could do that and be right 100% of the time. The third is performing what only God can do. In Mark chapter 2, remember, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and the religious leaders went crazy, and they said, you're blaspheming, only God could do that. He goes, I'll show you that I'm God, get up and walk. You could see that, right? Prostration of others, meaning he received worship. Nobody else received worship. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19, when John went to worship the angel, he said, get up. Don't worship me. Remember in Isaiah 42:48 says, God shares his glory with no man. The fourth is the proclamation or declaration by Christ and others. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that? God with us. Right? John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one in essence. Right? John 8:58 says, before Abraham was, I am. Goes back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who do I say sent me when I go to, you tell them I am sent you. They knew exactly, the religious people knew exactly because they wanted to stone Jesus after he made that statement. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the last one I say, it can't stand by itself, but the permanent changing the lives of people. Now, others can say, Mormons say, well, I've been changed. Yeah, that doesn't stand by itself, but with that, with all the other ones, there's a change. So listen, in these two verses, it's saying Jesus is God. It's important to understand doctrine. Lewis talks about it. A lot of people just want to tell stories on Sunday. This is important. This is vitally important. If a person doesn't believe Jesus is God, they cannot be saved. They're an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 is the beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them by the word of God, whether it be of God, because many false prophets are going on to the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. God came in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ hath come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now that verse robbery back in our text has the idea of something to hold on to. So if you rob somebody, right, you're holding on to it. But it says not. So what it's saying, he did not hold on to it. So Jesus left his glory and came to earth so you could be saved. He didn't hold on to his glory. He left heaven. Jesus put aside his glory and his full expression of deity and his divine privileges. But he did not put aside his essence or nature. He still was God, right? So he became poor, so we become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was God, he was in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor. Through his poverty you might be rich, spiritually speaking. Illustration. Right now, if you say, I'm going to go live out in the streets. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my comforts, everything I have. I'm going to go live out in the street. That'd be kind of like an illustration. That's what kind of what Jesus did. It'd be like a king who lives in a palace is going to go be homeless. Now, the word reputation Kenao, it's where we get the word kenosis from. It's this passage of emptying himself, not of his deity, though. But when he put on human flesh, he is now limited in some capacity. Not being God, it's kind of like Jesus emptied himself from something, but he did not empty himself from himself. This idea of likeness of man means similar but different, not exactly, because he's God. I'm trying to explain these in simple terms. Let me give you an example. If I took a pitcher of water and I poured it into a cup, right? The essence, the water stays the same. There's this deity, but the shape changes. Okay? That's the limitations, if you will. Some other examples. Man gets tired, but God does not. So when Jesus put on human limitations, now he's going to be tired from a human standpoint. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Hast thou not know, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He is not weary." That's not tired. There is no searching of his understanding. Now, I notice as I eat healthier, I'm not tired during the day, but when I put junk in, I'm tired more. Again, taking care of your body is very important. The second thing is, kind of leads to it, man gets hungry, God does not. I found this verse, Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, God says, he's not. I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Can you wait to get to heaven? You can eat whatever you want. You won't gain any weight. It'll be pure pleasure. Man needs sleep, God does not. This is a very great passage. Psalm 121, 1 through 4 says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. That's where we need to go. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. See, if he created everything, do you think he can help you? We run to all these other people, we complain, but we need to run to God. And then he says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He keepeth thee, will not slumber. Behold, he keepeth Israel, no matter how many countries surround them, try to destroy them. Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't sleep. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me to dwell in safety. If you have a hard time getting to sleep, by the way, it means you're thinking too much and your cortisol is being released and you won't go to sleep. You have to think about the Lord. You have to cast all your cares upon him and you'll be able to go to sleep. From the health standpoint, 10, listen, remember this, 10, 3, 2. 10 hours before you go to sleep, don't have any caffeine. 3 hours before you go to sleep, don't eat. Because a lot of blood will go to your gut and not to your head. And then 2 hours before, try to get rid of some of the blue light. Because it releases cortisol, keeps you up at night. All these little things that God created, they all work together. Also, your vagus nerve. You know, when you get excited, or like it's called flight or fight, your sympathetic nervous system comes on, your heart rate goes up, cortisol is released. But parasympathetic is the opposite. And there's ways to tackle that God has created. And that vagus nerve goes all the way down to your stomach. I'm just studying all this stuff as I read more and more. God is so awesome. And he's put it all together. Sometimes Jesus chose to use his divinity and sometimes he chose not to. When he was on the cross, he could have just said, you're all dead. He had the power to do that, but he didn't. So I'm trying to help you to understand this idea of this divinity, but this humanness. Jesus used his combination of divine nature and man's perfect nature separately at different times. He did not mix them. It's called the hypostatic union. So So he gave up his full privileges. He became selfless. This is the passage talking about. He's become a servant so you and I could be saved. So in order for us to have a joyful mindset, we have to put this same thing on, this idea. We need to put aside our privilege of who we are in order to serve God. So my first thing is, are you a humble servant? If you're not, you will never be happy. Never. It's not attaining things. It's not having a position. It's humility. That's the beginning of joy. So my question is, are you humble at home? Are you humble at work, church, wherever it may be? Are you using your abilities that God gave you to bless other people, to help other people? Or is it to serve yourself? You have to, this is a mindset. Everything God gave me, I'm here to glorify Him, to serve others. You'll be happy. If you have the reverse, you won't. I found this true story in Today in the World. In the spring of 1883, two young men graduated from medical school. The two differed from one another in both in appearance and ambition. Ben was short and stocky. Will was tall and thin. Ben dreamed of practicing medicine on the East Coast. Will wanted to work in a rural community. Ben begged his friend to go to New York with him so they could make a fortune as doctors. Will refused. His friend called him foolish for wanting to practice medicine in the Midwest. But Will said, I want first of all to be a great surgeon, the very best, if I have the ability. Years later, the wealthy Ben, this is a true story, came from around the world to be treated by his friend, Will, at his clinic. And the clinic was Mayo Clinic that he started, Will Mayo. There's like 7, 8 of them today. There's one in the UK. So he just wanted to humbly serve and help people. He started the Mayo Clinic. What was his last name? Then his sons took over, and eventually, obviously, it got out of their hands. But remember this statement: self-centeredness makes us miserable, fight with others, and cause people suffering. Classic example is the book of Esther, Haman. Haman wanted all the glory. Go read the book. Doesn't mention God once in that book, by the way. He's sovereignly controlling it. Where did he end up? The very gallows he tried to hang Mordecai, he ended up on himself. So Jesus was selfless. He was a servant. And this hypostatic union, this self-emptying, this is what these two verses are talking about. Very important. The second thing let's look at this morning is by remaining obedient during suffering. This is the hard part. No matter the cost. Look at verse 8 back in our text. It says, and being found fashioned as a man, again, still God, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Which, remember, at that time, dying as a criminal, he died as a criminal in the eyes of people. It wasn't a glorious thing. Remember Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you is given the behalf of Christ, that means a privilege, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus knew that his obedience would require sacrifice for you to be redeemed. No. Todd was in the Iraq War. I read the story of this guy who jumped on a grenade so all his other friends wouldn't die. Would you do that? Would you die so others can live? Remember the old Poseidon movie with Ernest Borgnine? Some of us are older. Yeah, I point to the older crowd over here. Remember the scene? Actually, he was born in New Haven. If you go drive in New Haven, there's like there's a painting of him on the side of a building somewhere. I can't remember where it is, but somewhere. He jumped on that wheel, to turn the wheels to the door so all the other people go. He gave his life, and he fell, and he died after that. Just ideas. How far would you go for Christ? Obedient unto death. It's one thing to be obedient, but how far? How far will you obey? I mean, there's people in China, India, even Iraq, Christians who are dying for their faith. See some of those sports people that they just executed in Iran, Christians. But Paul gives us some examples in this text in chapter 2. Look at verse 19. He gives us two examples of people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's read this in chapter 2. Look at verse 19. I'm going to read here right to the end of the chapter. Stay with me. He goes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate." Isn't it nice to know, like he's saying here, hey, I know other people, you know, that used to be around me, they're over there. Hey, they're really living for the Lord. That's awesome. That comforts me. When they're not, it's like, oh, man, those people aren't living for the Lord. And then he says, "For I have no man like-minded or soul-minded who will naturally or generally care for your state." It's kind of sad in a way, right? He's saying, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Like he says, there's very few people who have this mindset. And it's sad. "But you know the proof of him," right? "You've seen his life, that as a son," talking about Timothy, "with the Father," here talking about Paul, most believe Paul led him to Christ. He was obviously a mentor to him, wrote two letters to him. "He has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope so, sent presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." He says, I eventually want to send Timothy to you guys. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And then he switches to Epaphroditus, he says. This is the guy who was probably the leader at the church. He was the one that came and gave the offering to the church. He goes, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, a fellow soldier." He's like, we're fighting with the gospel here, right? It's not easy, but you're a messenger. He would eventually bring the letter back, this letter back to them. "And he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was in full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick." So they're upset. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him, not only in him, but on me, lest I should be sorrow upon sorrow." Like, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ are close to you. Like, man, I don't want him to die. I pray for Kenny. I said, Kenny, you got to live. I want to see Haven of Hope. I want him to see Haven of Hope. Pray for him. He's having a heart procedure. They got to figure out what to do. It's been such a blessing to me. Comes to the prayer meetings. We pray all the time. "I send him therefore more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice." Hey, appreciate people. Will you appreciate people? Continually appreciate people around you. They may not be there tomorrow. "And that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold in such reputation," meaning high honor. Look at the verse 30. "Why? Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." This wasn't due to his sin. Not regarding his life. Actually, I looked up that term. It's like a gambling term. It's like taking all your money and betting. "To supply your lack of service toward me." Now, sometimes people read this and say, you shouldn't get burned out for God. Let me just say this. Most of the time when we're burnt out is we're not spending time with Jesus. And we're doing it in the flesh. I can see that in my own life. We're running around. We're not sitting at his feet. So I'm going to read some verses to you. So the key is abiding in Christ to do the work of Christ, right? And that means, abiding means praying. That means renewing your mind in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight." Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melteth with heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word." Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there day and night. See, so we have to get into the word in order for that to happen. You're not going to have joy if you're not in the word, because you're not focusing on Christ. The dopamine is not being released. I'm tying that together. I'm showing you. The two that walked on the road to Emmaus, remember Jesus after his resurrection appeared to them? And in Luke 24:32, he says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? Yeah, their hearts burned because of the scriptures that he was giving them. Remember Moses, when he spent time with God on the mount, they came down and his face was shown. When we spend time with God, let me tell you, the joy is going to come out. People are going to see it. You know when people or Christians are like this, we know that we ain't even spending time with God. Just focusing on my problems. That's the truth. We're complaining. It's not hard to figure this out. Peter and John had great boldness. It wasn't because they were smart. It wasn't because they had PhDs. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they didn't go to college. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. Classic passage, Luke 10:38 through 42. Put that up on the screen. Now it came to pass as they entered a certain village, that was Bethany, a certain woman named Martha received unto her house. So many people, we study this passage a billion times, ladies' meetings, right? You study this over and over and over again. But we forget. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Mary was cumbered. This is a great, this Greek word is so important. It means to be distracted or overoccupied. You're overoccupied with much serving, not with God directing you. And came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister left me to serve alone? I'll tell you what happens. When we get outside of the will of God and we're serving God in the flesh, we're complaining that nobody else is doing it. When you're complaining while you're serving, you know you're not doing it for God. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. We're doing it for the, remember I said last week, for the glory of God. You go to work and say, Joe's not working, Mary's not working, these people don't work, I shouldn't work. Don't fall into that. That's not the mindset of Christ. Whatever you do to the glory of God, I'm going to serve God no matter what. When you fall into that, you're not the mind of Christ. You won't have joy. You see how it all works? It's crazy. This passage is so powerful. Verse 41, and Jesus answered, said to Martha, Martha. When he says your name twice, you're in big trouble, right? Just like your parents. You know, when somebody calls you two or three times your name, you're in big trouble. Thou art careful means worried, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You can't fall asleep at night because you're just thinking about everything. But one thing is needful. Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from you. When you sit at the feet of Jesus and meditate on the word, nobody can take that away from you. They could take away all your possessions. They could take away your family. They can't take away the fruit of the Spirit as you yield and abide and surrender. They can't take that away. They can't take away your joy and the peace that you have inside. We give it up when we grieve the Spirit. No one takes that away. Don't blame people for that. We do. We think, oh, if this person would just get out of my life or get into my life or whatever it may be. If I could just have this job or go live here. Listen, the honeymoon's over after 6 months. Just be in the will of God, wherever that is. Because serving and obeying, it brings results. Go back to our text, look at verse 9. It says, watch. After Jesus did all that, left his glory, came down, died on the cross, he says, this is what's going to happen in the future. Wherefore, obviously some of this is the past, but at that moment I was talking about. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. What's that? His resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. And given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, shall worship. Of things in heaven, so what's that? Angels, all the saved people. The things in the earth, those are the people living in the earth. The things under the earth, that means Satan, the demons, all the unsaved. Please bow the knee now. You will bow later. You will confess that he is Lord, that he was the Savior. You're going to do it. Everyone's going to do it. Just do it now. It'll be too late after you die. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me take you to a scene in the future. Now go to Revelation chapter 5. Now again, there's four views of the book of Revelation. Remember, we went verse by verse through this about 5 years ago. And there's the view of the Predest view, which says that it's probably already taken place in the church. Then there's the historical view that they believe it's the church age, the complete church age that's being fulfilled. Then others look at it as idealistic or spiritualize it. The book of Revelation is only talking about evil versus good. Or the futuristic view, which I hold chapter 4 through the rest of the chapter. One of the reasons I hold that in Revelation 6 through 19, 5 billion people are going to die in 7 years. I haven't seen that happen yet. So I think that's to come. Anyway, there's a scene in heaven in Revelation 5. Let's go there real quick. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's the Father, there was a book, the scroll, written within on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Remember, the Roman law had 7 sealed documents, and you couldn't open that document in Rome without it first it has to be broken in order to be enforced. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel, probably Gabriel, I'm not sure. Remember, Gabriel was the announcer. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John talking here, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon it. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's talking about Christ, the second coming. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and most believe they're talking about angels there, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So again, talking about, right, his first coming has been slain. Back in chapter 2, right, Philippians, he died. Having been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto the earth. Most of this here is talking about the fullness of the Spirit. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, which is the Father. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders, most again believe it's representing the church from a futuristic standpoint, fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials or saucers full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Again, back in our text, Philippians 2, has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, people, and nations. I want to stop there for a second. I was reading, it was interesting, because it says every tongue, every language, there's going to be somebody from every language that ever was. And somebody said this, and I read it about a month ago, and I was like, whoa. Abortions take place all over the world, and miscarriages take place all over the world. And those are human beings who will be praising God one day. So I never really saw that before. And I read that and I was like, that makes sense. How it could be every tongue, every language that ever existed. Because you think like, these are a bunch of pagans. They never got saved. Like, but they probably had miscarriages. Probably had abortions. Those people are alive. They're human beings. Remember, at conception. Has made us unto our kings and priests and shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Right? We just read it in Philippians. Every knee. These are saints. These are saints here, of course. Those are believers. That's slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard, I'm saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. This hasn't happened yet. This hasn't happened yet. It's got to be futuristic, right? That sitteth upon the throne, that's the Father, and on the Lamb, that's Christ, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So remember, I was just using Christ as an example. As you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:8. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. It's just a matter of time. Found this great quote, Dr. J.H. Jowett said this, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And I thought, when I read that statement, I thought of David. Remember David, when he, in 1 Chronicles 21, he numbered the troops to see how much power he had. God knows your heart, by the way. There's the other numbering that wasn't wrong. But this one was, I want to see how many troops I have. I'm going to trust in my troops instead of God. God brought a plague, and 70,000 people died. And David was like, why, Lord? I was the one that messed up. Let me just tell you that principle. When you and I live our life and we go off of God, it affects other people both ways. So an angel comes to David and said, David repented and said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go buy this land, Ornan's land, and I want you to sacrifice there. It would eventually be the place they'd build a temple. Put it on the screen, 1 Chronicles 21, 22 to 24. Watch this. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I might build an altar there unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it for me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed. So David goes, I want to go and buy your land. I'll give you a full price for it. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee. Hey, no, you can have it for free. And let my lord, the king, do what is good in his eyes. I give thee the oxen, also the burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, for the wheat, the meat offering. He goes, not only that, I'm going to give you everything to sacrifice for free. And watch David's response. And King David said to Ornan, nay, no, I'm not taking it for free. But I will verily buy it for the full price. For I'll not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without a cost. If you want to be successful in life, in business, in family, in your marriage, whatever it is, it's going to cost. It's hard work. Everything is hard work. Remember Kobe Bryant, great NBA player for the Lakers? His work ethic was incredible. I watched a feature on him. He'd be, you know, Walt Frazier. He'd be bouncing a basketball at the movie theater. People say, stop bouncing the ball. Pete Maravich, all these people that were superstars, they worked hard to be that. Yeah, some people have some athletic ability, but a hard worker will outpass them. It's the same thing in life. Anything, you want anything, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be sacrifice. I've seen athletes that, I remember when I was in high school, this kid was so athletic. He was 225, 6'2". He was a freshman, a running back. He'd run you over or he'd outrun you. Remember he played derby as a freshman. He had 6 touchdowns. But this kid didn't like to practice. One time he was on basketball team. He was an athlete. He's one of those guys. They used to roll a golf ball, and he used to go and die for it. I go for it. And the coach said, I'm not trying to be prideful. He said, If you had the spirit of Goodall, you'd be a star. He went off and hurt his ankle. He could have went to the NFL and be the greatest. Coach of UNH basketball team, it's across the house, and we're always talking. I'm trying to minister to him. We were talking about this yesterday because he's trying to get recruits to come in. And, you know, and sometimes he goes, people say to him, yeah, I'm working hard, coach. And he goes, you ain't working hard. That's what he wants to say. You ain't working hard. He said, I used to get up 7 o'clock in the morning and go shoot shots before practice. It cost Christ. That's what this is, the whole passage is about. He had to empty himself in order to do this. And if you want to be successful in the areas of your life, you're going to have to do the same for the glory of God. This culture that rising up, they just want everything without the work. They just want handouts. Nah. All right, let me stop here today. We'll pick up. You want the last C, just write it down. We'll start next week on this, and we'll look at by remembering our Christian life is a sovereign work in us. God is working in us, and we'll see that in verses 12 and 13. I'll show you that. And then from that, it talks about working out your salvation. It's not saying work for your salvation, but you've got to work it out. It's like you have to go to the coal mines and you have to work that coal out. This week, the last 2 weeks, I've been squeezing my toothpaste out, every drop out of that thing. And I keep squeezing it. It's expensive. I'll leave you with that thought, but this is the idea of working it out. Right? It's not, right? You're not working for your salvation or keep your salvation, but you got to work it out. And I'll tell you what it means spiritually. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are, what you have done. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and maybe you're watching from home. There's no way you can have the joy of the Lord without the Lord. You first have to be born again, saved. Are you 100% sure that you're saved? It is not by works, by being a good person. We're all guilty. We broke the Ten Commandments. No one's getting there because you come to church, been baptized. You're not getting there that way. There's other religions that teach you have a good angel and a bad angel and they're keeping score. Nope. We're all no good. And we're on our way to hell because God is a just and holy God. But he loved you so much. We just talked about it. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago. He was obedient unto death as a criminal. God himself dying that you can have eternal life. But you have to choose him. The Bible is clear. As receive him, John 1:12, you're not born a Christian, you have to receive him, but you got to see that you need him, that he is God, that he rose from the dead, and he is the only Savior, not a way, the way. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Come and talk with me, talk with somebody else, understand the gospel and accept the gospel, and then you receive the Spirit of God. Now you can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrate that. You can abide now in the Spirit, surrender what we're talking about, and you can have this joy that passes all understanding, this peace, this agape love, that you can love your enemies. It's impossible in the flesh. So if you're here today and you're not saved, please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Get saved today. If you are saved, what are you going to walk away with? Hopefully you're walking away with, am I a servant, first of all? Am I really a servant? In your home, church, at work? Am I dying so Christ can live? Am I decreasing so he can increase? And then that obedience. How far will we go with that obedience? Will it cost? How far will we go? You know what? How far you'll go will depend on how successful you'll be in that area. It's the truth. Let God do the exalting in his time. Do that part. He promised. If we will humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time. That's not what we're looking for. Father, forgive us for living for ourselves and not for you. And so we die today that you may live. And we live this abundant life and this joyous life. And we're going to focus on you. I'm going to experience this joy that you created this body for us to be joyful, to praise. But when we hinder the Spirit, we just kill all of that. We kill the fruit. We start killing our body inside, and the chemicals that are supposed to be released, they're all gone. And then we try to go to the world to find it temporarily for a second. The Bible says stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is deceitful. He knoweth not that the dead are there. They only last for a moment and bring us down even further. So we run to you today. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk out of here with joy. We're going to stay focused on you. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up and the picnic.